Good evening, everyone. Welcome to this pre-recorded worship service for use on the Lord's Day, the 14th of June. We come to worship God singing praise, and our opening psalm is number 38, Psalm 38, singing from the beginning of the psalm, the first six stanzas, and the tune is Evening Prayer, number 246. Psalm 38 and the tune 246. These are words that speak about the suffering of a servant of God. And when our Lord Jesus would have been singing these words, he would have been no doubt seeing them as being words that referred to himself. Jesus was to be the sin bearer of his people. Our iniquities were to be placed upon him, and these words speak of the suffering that that would involve. For example, stanzas 3 and 4, "For above my head passed over is all my iniquity, and just like a heavy burden, it too heavy is for me. All my wounds grow foul and loathsome, for my folly makes it so. I am bent and bowed down greatly. All day long I mourning go." The Lord Jesus knew that he would be a suffering Savior. And as we sing these words, we can remember the Lord as our suffering Savior. Psalm 38, first six stanzas, and the tune is Evening Prayer, number 246. Let us worship God with these words of praise.
Lord, rebuke me not in anger, in your wrath don't chasten me, for your arrows they have pierced me, and your hand is hard on me. For your indignation leaves me with no soundness in my flesh, and because of sin within me, in my bones there is no rest. For above my head passed over is all my iniquity, and just like a heavy burden, it too heavy is for me. And bowed down greatly, all day long I mourning go. For my loins are full of burning, there's no soundness in my flesh. I am numbed and crushed completely, distress. Lord, before you is my longing, not a sigh is it from you. My heart throbs, my strength forsakes me, gone the light from my eyes too.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, for all that you teach us in your word. We thank you for the scriptures that the Lord Jesus knew when he was in this world, and for all that he learnt about himself from your word. We thank you, Lord, for how he knew of the sufferings that were to come his way, how he knew of the way that he would be treated by sinful men, and of the sins that would be placed upon him, and all that he would go through for the sake of his people. We thank you for the one who came to seek and to save that which was lost, and that he knew in advance what that would mean for himself. And so we praise you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that you will bless us in this evening time of worship. We ask that you will be pleased to use your word for our spiritual benefit. We pray that you will forgive our sins, and we pray that you will be at work among us now for your own glory. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I want to read from God's word this evening, from the Gospel of Luke, the final chapter, chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel. In our pew Bible, it's page 936. I want to read from verse 13 of this chapter through to verse 35. So let us hear God's word. Luke chapter 24 at verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so that they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us. So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And we end our reading there at verse 35. Well, last week at the evening service, I spoke about the remarkable conversion of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector of Jericho. And that took place when Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem in order to give his life there as a ransom for many. And Luke began the account of the conversion of Zacchaeus with the words, "Now behold." And those words mean something like, "Wait till you hear this." And they indicate that something special is about to be told. And this evening, in the passage that we've read, that's how this passage begins also. Luke 24, there at verse 13. It begins with those words, "Now behold." And within this passage, Luke tells of a wonderful experience of two despondent followers of Jesus. Something that took place in the second half of the day when the empty tomb had been discovered. I want to speak first of all about disheartened disciples. And Luke here tells us about two of Christ's followers who were walking from Jerusalem to a village called Emmaus. It was a journey of around 7 miles. And they were talking together about all the things that had taken place in Jerusalem over these recent days. And then as they walked along discussing, they were joined by a third person. Now, this was back in the dim and distant days when you didn't have to do social distancing. You didn't have to stay 2 meters away from somebody that you were talking to. And it was none other than Jesus himself who drew near to these two people. And he went with them. But they didn't realize that it was the Lord Jesus. We're told in verse 16 that their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And Jesus asks them why they have such sad faces. Why do they look so glum? Why are they so downhearted? One of them, called Cleopas, expresses surprise that anyone would ask such a question. It was like coming across someone today who's wondering why so many people are wearing masks and that they haven't realized that there's a global coronavirus pandemic on the go. Well, Jesus draws out of them what things have been dominating their conversation. And between the two of them, they give us a pretty clear picture of their mindset, the mindset of two followers of the Lord Jesus on that day when Jesus rose from the dead. And we see that the events of the past few days in Jerusalem had left both of these disciples thoroughly disheartened and deflated. Their hopes had been placed on Jesus of Nazareth. They describe him in verse 19 as a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And they spoke of how this Jesus had been condemned to death and had been crucified as a result of the actions of the Jewish leaders. And now their hopes were dashed. Verse 21, they say, "We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel." They had been hoping that. But that hope was now gone. They spoke also of how something strange had happened earlier in the day. Some women of their company had reported that the tomb of Jesus was empty. And they said that angels had told them that Jesus was alive. But they had sent others to check this out. And they verified that the tomb was empty. But they didn't see any angels. And there was no sign of Jesus. And all of this seems to have added to their mood of disheartenment. For these disciples, the feeling was Jesus was dead and gone, and their hopes were dead and gone too. So we begin with disheartened disciples. Then secondly, I want to speak about heartwarming truth. Up until now, Jesus has been listening. He's listened to all that they have had to say to him. And now he begins to address their thoughts and their situation. He says in verse 25, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken." Now, the point that Jesus is making here is not that these disciples are failing to believe the scriptures, but he is saying that they only believed part of the scriptures. They only believed part of what the prophets had written. And they needed to believe all that the prophets had spoken. They were right in believing that there would be a Savior. There would be a Savior who would redeem Israel. But they had failed to believe that that Savior was prophesied to be a suffering Savior. And this is the point that Jesus makes in verse 26. He says, "Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Jesus says, do the scriptures not teach that the Messiah is to be one who suffers? And then in order to clearly show them the point he is making, we're told in verse 27 that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And the Lord Jesus goes to the beginning of the Bible, the books of Moses, goes back, no doubt, to Genesis itself, and he shows them from the whole of the Old Testament scriptures the things that are written about himself. He didn't tell them that he was the Savior, but he tells them the things that are written about the promised Savior. And so we see that the promised Savior is at the heart of the message of the Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament is about. Very early in the Old Testament, we have the awful event of the fall, and sin comes into the world. But God promises a coming Savior. And that's what the Old Testament is all about. Now, we don't know exactly what the Lord Jesus said in speaking with these two disciples. But the point of it was in particular to show that the suffering of the Savior was something that was foretold in the scriptures. The prophets had taught that the Savior would be a suffering Savior. J.C. Ryle comments on some of the things that Jesus may have spoken of. He says, "Christ was the substance of every Old Testament sacrifice ordained in the law of Moses. Christ was the true deliverer and king. Christ was the coming prophet greater than Moses. Christ was the true seed of the woman who was to bruise the serpent's head, the true seed in whom all nations were to be blessed, the true Shiloh, the true scapegoat, the true brazen serpent, the true lamb, the true high priest. Jesus spoke about all the things in the Old Testament scriptures that spoke clearly about the coming Savior. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, and he would be bruised in doing so. Right at the beginning, they were taught that the Savior would be severely damaged in his work of salvation. And like the two disciples that Jesus was speaking to, we also need to learn and to keep on learning to understand the Old Testament in the light of the Savior that it points us to. The Old Testament is pointing forward to the coming Savior. Without the Christ to come, the Old Testament would be a very, very disappointing book. It would be always promising, but never truly delivering. I suppose that's how it is for those who follow present-day Jewish faith. Promises are there, but they don't see any substance. We need to learn to see Christ in the Old Testament scriptures. And like the two disciples that Jesus was talking to, we need also to realize that we too are prone to focus on the things in the scriptures that we want to hear, and there are other things that we don't focus on, and we're missing out on other things that are necessary for us to believe so that our understanding is correct. These disciples believed that there was a Savior to come, but they were only believing the things that sounded good in regard to the Savior. And we can be like that in our intake of God's Word. Maybe we like to read and think about forgiveness, but maybe we're not so keen to think about repentance that is necessary for forgiveness. Maybe we like to read about the wonderful answers that people receive to their prayers in the Scriptures, but maybe we're not so keen on thinking about those prayers that were answered with a no, or those prayers that weren't answered in the lifetime of the people who prayed them. We may like to read about the Apostle Peter being delivered by the angel from his prison cell when he was awaiting execution. But maybe we're not so keen on thinking of how there was no deliverance for the Apostle James, who was in the very same situation. And when we only pay attention to part of what God's Word tells us, well, then our expectations will be totally wrong. And these disciples had wrong expectations of the Savior because they were only listening to part of the message about the Savior. And Jesus shows them that the Scriptures teach that the Christ will suffer and die. Scriptures teach us that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And we too need to believe all that the prophets have spoken. It's a very dangerous thing to just stick to your favorite bits of Scripture. That will lead you astray. We need the whole counsel of God. One of the benefits of singing the Psalms in our praises is that they don't encourage us to have unrealistic expectations. The Psalms are full of groanings and struggles and troubles. And the Psalms are full of situations where people's faith needs to rise above the way things look in their lives and the way things feel in their lives. And that's the way it is. The Psalms teach us what we can expect as followers of Jesus Christ. They don't edit out all the unpleasant bits, all the bits that aren't too much fun to sing about. We need the whole counsel of God. And Jesus here is bringing genuinely heartwarming truth, needed truth to these disciples. And he shows them from the Scriptures that Christ was meant to suffer, that Christ was meant to die. And what had happened? Jesus of Nazareth had suffered. Jesus of Nazareth had died. The things that had happened in Jerusalem were not a reason to believe that this man couldn't be the Savior. If these things hadn't happened, that would be a reason to think, well, he couldn't be the Savior. So they needed a right understanding of the Savior. And when they had a right understanding of what the Savior's experience was to be, that was a genuinely heartwarming truth. And they testify to that later on, verse 32. Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? It was heartwarming truth. Then in the third place, I want to speak about eyes opened. We've seen how their eyes were restrained. Now we see how their eyes were opened. These disciples were so appreciative of the things that this man had been teaching them from the Scriptures that when they reached the village of Emmaus, which was where they were going, they constrained Jesus to stay with them. The day was already far spent, and Jesus goes in with them. And they recline together at a table for a meal. Perhaps, since Jesus had been doing all the talking, perhaps they asked him if he would say the blessing for the food. Or maybe Jesus just takes the initiative and he wants to do it. But he does that. And it's at this moment. It's that moment when Jesus takes the bread and Jesus blesses it and breaks it and gives it to them. It's at that moment that their eyes are opened and they know him. Now, we don't know exactly what it was. Was it something in the way that Jesus did this? Did they see the nail prints? We don't know, but they knew. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. And what a moment that was for them, that it dawned upon them that this was the Lord Jesus that had been speaking to them and walking with them all this time. And no sooner had they come to see that this is the Lord Jesus himself, but he vanishes from their sight. He's there one moment, and he's gone the next. There he is, reclining at the table, and then he's just not there anymore. He was gone. And this was important for these disciples. They needed to understand that although Jesus really was alive, and they had walked with him and talked with him and probably almost ate with him, it didn't mean that the good old days were back. It wasn't a return to the much loved old normality. Things had changed. These were new times. Commentator R.C.H. Lenski writes, "He had entered a new state in which he appeared and disappeared at will. As he had left the sealed tomb, so now he left the closed house." No sooner had they grasped that this was Jesus, that he was alive, he was gone. And Jesus had opened their eyes. He had opened their eyes, first of all, to the truth of the Scriptures, and now he had opened their eyes to understand that the one who had taught them these things was none other than Jesus himself. And we find that these are transformed disciples. No longer are they sad and disheartened. Now they are excited. They're overjoyed. They speak to each other, saying, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures to us? Why didn't we realize that it was Jesus? We knew what was going on in our hearts as we listened to those great things." And so their eyes were opened. That's the work that Jesus did on many occasions. The Savior of the world was foretold as being the one who would open the eyes of the blind. And he did that in various ways. And he does that even for those who already are his followers. There is so much that we can be blind to. The Lord Jesus has promised that he will never leave us, that he will never forsake us. Jesus is the one who is with his saved people. We can't see him with our eyes, but we need to believe that he is there. And knowing that the Lord is with us is what makes all the difference. These disciples realized that Jesus was alive and that he had been with them. Their eyes were opened. And then in the fourth place, we see steps retraced. Do you see what they do immediately? Verse 33, we're told they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. The day was already far spent. They had already walked 7 miles. And now they set off to walk all the way back to Jerusalem. They had the very best of news to tell to people that they knew would be delighted to hear the things that they had to say. They knew that their fellow disciples would be thrilled to hear that Jesus really was alive, that they had seen him. They had spent time with him. And so they journeyed, they walked back to Jerusalem, and they went to the place where they believed that our Lord's followers would be gathered. They found them gathered together, and what they found was that the people there were already talking excitedly about Jesus being alive. They were saying to their visitors, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And so in the time when they had been away, the Lord Jesus had appeared to Simon Peter. And then the two Emmaus disciples, they were able to add their testimony. And they were able to confirm that Jesus really was alive. And we're told that they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. What a day this was for this pair. And what ordinary disciples our Lord chose to spend time with on the day that he rose from the dead. Hey, Jesus chose to be with these two who were struggling to piece things together and make sense of things. And Jesus drew near to them. And these pair, one of them, we don't even have a name of one of them. The other one, we don't really know anything else about at all. They were ordinary followers of Jesus. And let this be an encouragement to you. Your ordinariness is no obstacle to you receiving great things from the Lord. The one who drew alongside these two disciples is able by his Spirit to draw near to you when you're looking to his word. It was out of the scriptures that Jesus brought great things to these two disciples. And the same Lord Jesus is able by his Spirit to lead you into all truth. He is able to show you a more excellent way. He is able to open your eyes to see wonderful things in his word. The Lord Jesus is able to show you himself in all the scriptures. Scriptures are all about the Lord Jesus. And God is able to show us the Lord Jesus in all the scriptures to understand our Savior, the kind of Savior we have, just exactly the one that was foretold, the one who fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Not just the ones that people liked to believe in, but the ones they didn't like to believe in, the ones they didn't want to think about. And all of the things that are in God's word are there for your good. The things that you rejoice in and the things that you like to pass over and not think too much about those things. We need all the scriptures. We need to see Christ in all the scriptures. And it's when it all comes together, that's when we have a right understanding. And these followers, their eyes were restrained, but then their eyes were opened, and they had a greater understanding of the reality and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, may God help us to have that fuller understanding of our Lord and Savior, all he is, and all that he is meant to mean to his people. The Lord Jesus Christ is there in all the scriptures. We need to look for him, and our hearts will be warmed when we find him throughout the Word of God. Amen. Now we speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this incident that the gospel writer Luke tells us about, and we praise you that you moved him to record this incident that the others who wrote the gospels don't tell us about. We confess, Lord, that we can be so much like these two on the Emmaus Road. We can be very selective listeners. There are messages that we like to tune into, and there are messages that we don't like to give our attention to at all. Forgive us, O Lord, for how we have not paid attention to all that the prophets have said. Forgive us, O Lord, for our failures in this regard. We thank you that the Savior who came was a suffering Savior. And we praise you for all the suffering he endured. And we thank you that that suffering did not mean that he could not be the Savior, but it was evidence that he truly was a Savior. And we thank you that he rose from the dead, and that those disciples realized that Jesus really had risen. And we thank you for our risen Savior. We pray that you'll give us understanding of your word. Help us to make sense of the scriptures. Lord, we know there's many, many things that we don't really understand. And we pray that you will give us an increasing understanding of your word. And help us, O Lord, to love you all the more as a result of what we are able to see of you and your word. We praise you, Lord, for the scriptures, and we ask that you will help us to delight in them. And we pray that each day as we look to your word, that you would open our eyes to truths that are wonderful truths. And though it may often be things that we already know, we pray that we will see them with a fresh appreciation. Lord, we pray for the preparations for the meeting of Synod, the online Synod meeting coming up on the 23rd of June. We pray for the preparations being made by the moderator and the clerk and the duties that they have. We pray that all will work there, that the different ministers and elders may be able to meet together in an online meeting. We pray that the technology will be sufficient to allow that, and that the business that needs to be dealt with, that it can be dealt with. We pray that you will give wisdom in decisions to be made. And Lord, we pray that you would overrule for the well-being of your church in regard to that. We ask for our session as the elders would gather, those who are able to gather tomorrow night or as soon as possible. We pray, O Lord, for that. And we pray that you will guide in the decisions made about how we go about things here in Karatz in terms of our worship opportunities and looking to the future and the various changes that are likely to come as restrictions are eased a little bit at the time. We pray that you'll help us, O Lord, to be able to work through these things. Help us to be able to take advantage of the things that it would be good to take advantage of. And we pray that we may be able to have what will be best suited to our own particular circumstances. We continue to remember the wedding due to come up next month. We pray for Rachel and John as they look to their wedding on the 22nd of July. And we pray for them in the strange situation where they have to make plans based on the way things are at the minute, but at the same time hope that they may be able to have more guests come the time than they would be allowed at present. And we pray that in all the planning and in all that has to be thought through, that you will help them in that, O Lord. And we pray that you would be with them, and we pray that the day of their wedding will be a special day, and that they'll know your goodness towards them as they soon enter into married life together. Lord, we look to you. We thank you that you know well all our needs. We pray for your help for those who are shielding, and where the time seems to be dragging on. We pray that there will be some helps and encouragements in the days to come. We pray that you'll hear our prayers now and continue, Lord, to do your good work among us, and help us, O Lord, to be eager disciples, wanting to learn and wanting to follow our great Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 43. The whole of Psalm 43, the five stanzas of Psalm 43, and the tune is Crimond, number 71. And this is a psalm that speaks of the struggles of life. The writer asks God to plead his cause against a godless land, to deliver him from the unjust, deceitful man. He talks about his enemies who are oppressing him hard. He is suffering grief, and he prays that God would send forth his light and his truth, that he needs these to be his guide. And he believes that when he has these things, then that will make all the difference. And yet at the end of the psalm, he recognizes that at present he is cast down. His soul is disturbed within him. He doesn't pretend that it's anything other than that. And he tells himself what he needs to do. He needs to hope in God. He needs to believe that he will yet praise God, because the Lord is his Savior and the Lord is his God. And we need his light and we need his truth. And having that light and truth makes all the difference. Jesus Christ taught that he is the light of the world, and he taught that he is the truth. And it is the light and truth of Christ that we all need. So let us sing his praise then. Psalm 43, the five stanzas of the psalm, singing to the tune Crimond, number 71, and then afterwards I'll close the service in the benediction.
Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against a godless land, and now deliver me from the unjust, deceitful man. For you,
I receive the blessing of God. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen.